Hello, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez of Trinity Bible Fellowship, and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we worship you, we study your word, and we serve you, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory. And we're so thankful for you providing salvation for us through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead to conquer death for us. But we long, Lord, for the day when we can once again fellowship face to face in this country, in America, and throughout the world. And so I pray, Lord, you protect us from the virus and that you bring us back together. I thank you so much that there are committed Christians who are continuing to support their church and continuing to try to stay connected online and watching the services live. And we just love you, Lord, and thank you for the technology to be able to do that. And today as we study your word, I pray, Lord, it would be your word that is proclaimed. Anoint me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and then empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives for your glory and to build your kingdom. We love you, Lord. Just help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. And brief introduction. During this pandemic, we still have it better than most Christians throughout history and even throughout the world today. Our Christian brothers and sisters in many countries, especially Muslim countries and communist regimes, are being persecuted and all. And so let's recognize, yeah, things are pretty bad right now. There's a lot of people who are unemployed, a lot of first responders that are working real hard and all that are out there putting their lives on the line. Things are pretty tough, but the fact of the matter, put it in its proper perspective, we have not suffered for Christ nearly to the degree that others have suffered through for Christ and are suffering for Christ right now outside of the United States of America and Europe. And so I'm giving advice on suffering for Christ. Advice on suffering for Christ. Number one, expect persecution. It comes with the turf. Jesus told us, if you find the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. And if the world hates us, it's not really, you know, don't take it personal. They just see Jesus in us. And so expect persecution. Number two, don't fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And and so, number one, expect persecution. Number two, don't fear. Number three, even in the midst of persecution, we have to decide to love Jesus, to not be ashamed of Jesus, to love Jesus and to live for him. And so, those are the things that we've covered to this point. And we finished last week with stand up boldly for the Lord, Joshua 24. 14 and 15, where Joshua tells the Jews to, you know, decide, after conquering the promised land, decide, are you going to worship the false gods of the other nations, or are you going to worship the true God, Yahweh? And he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua tells us to stand boldly for the Lord in the midst of a world that hates God, in the midst of the world that hates truth. We get some really good examples of that in Daniel's chapters 3 and chapter 6. We don't have time to look at those chapters, but chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to a large statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. They refused to bow down to it, and because of that, they're thrown into a fiery furnace, but God delivers them. But they even said, they told Nebuchadnezzar, even if God doesn't decide, God has the power to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your gods, to your false gods. we're going to worship the true God. And so we stand boldly for the Lord. Now, God did rescue them from the fiery furnace. I believe it was Jesus who showed up, one like a son of man that entered into the fiery furnace, one like a son of God who entered into the fiery furnace with them. And God's with us in the midst of our trials. Sometimes he delivers us from them. Sometimes, we end up getting martyred for the faith. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that even in the midst of persecution, you stand boldly for the Lord. Daniel found that out when the Persian Empire came up with a law that you couldn't pray to anybody but the king, yet there was Daniel praying three times a day to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And so whatever the case, God delivered him. But again, God doesn't have to deliver us. There's no rule that says God has to deliver us from the suffering and persecution that we go through. But God does command us to stand boldly for him in the midst of persecution. So, advice on suffering: expect persecution. It comes with the turf. Don't fear. Love Jesus and live for him, and stand boldly for the Lord. Now, the fifth point here, the fifth word of advice, is don't let persecution stop you. Don't let persecution stop you. So, in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22, Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22, it says, this was Paul on his first missionary journey. Then Jews from Antioch of Pisidia, and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And so here they thought they had killed him. They thought they stoned him to death. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, a nearby town. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And so here Paul gets stoned and left for dead and still moves on from there in the region of southern Galatia. And the next day he's preaching and in another town. That may be why Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, he told them, "Hey, when I came to you, I was weak, I was battered, I was suffering. You were willing to, if you could, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. And see with what large letters I write the closing of this letter." So Paul apparently had been so battered and beaten and left for dead, and he got up. Most of us, what would we do? We would seek medical attention. And so Paul put, number one, the preaching of the gospel was more important than even his own physical well-being. If that were not the case, he would not have been willing to suffer for Christ. So that's something for us to think about during this pandemic. Yes, your own health is important, but it's not as important as the preaching of the gospel. So right now the church is being patient with our government. And some of us think the government's overreacting. Some of us think the government's underreacting. Whatever it may be, the church is being patient, and we're trying to figure out ways like this through social media to get the word out. But eventually, things are going to have to come back. We're going to have to start meeting in smaller groups and social distance, and then eventually larger groups. But whatever the case, if you're a missionary and you're preaching in a disease-infected society, you don't stop your missionary work. You continue to go out there and reach people, even if it places your own life in jeopardy. So don't let persecution or suffering stop you. In Acts chapter 5, you see Peter and John, the original apostles, doing the same thing. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council." That's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70 members. "And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you to not teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And so they're basically saying, look, we're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to preach Jesus. You're going to have to kill us if you want to shut us up. And so don't let persecution stop you. Verses 40 through 42, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, so they beat the apostles. They took Gamaliel's advice. They didn't execute the apostles. They took a rabbi Gamaliel's advice. But they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. When they beat you, I mean, they beat you with scourging. I mean, it's pretty rough stuff. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. James 1:2. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. You know, Peter and John, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, would you rejoice if you suffered shame for the cause of the gospel? Verse 42, and daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So let's keep this pandemic in its proper perspective and recognize that we can't let persecution and suffering stop us from preaching the gospel. Now, praise God, with modern technology, we can continue to preach the gospel. But there are some of that face-to-face fellowship, we're going to have to get back into that in the very near future. So stay connected to your church. Stay connected with other Christians. And we can't let suffering and persecution stop us. So then the next point here, share and defend the gospel despite persecution. We got to have the attitude that Paul had. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 16, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay? So Paul's saying, hey, it's no special thing when I preach Jesus. And some of us preach with words. Some of us preach more with our deeds, but we let people know we're Christians and we share the gospel message, but we preach Jesus more with our actions than our words. Some of us are loud, like Paul was loud. He preached Jesus with his word, but he's like, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So Paul's saying, don't pat me on the back for preaching the gospel. It's not weird for me to preach the gospel. That's not abnormal for me to preach the gospel. What would be abnormal, and when you have to confront Paul, and be abnormal, and you got to confront me, what would be abnormal, and people got to confront you, is if we keep our mouth shut, and we don't preach Jesus. So we got to have that same attitude that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Look at Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know, Pastor Pat Fisk is going to be uploading this in a couple days. So if we go too fast with all the passages we're looking at, because believe me, the Bible talks a lot about suffering. A small sampling of them, and it's still going to take two or three sermons to get through. But if you do need to slow it down when you get the recorded version, that'll be good. But whatever the case, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says this, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains... So he's in prison, in my chains, is one of the prison epistles, in my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And then in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. But then in verse 17 he says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul said, hey, you imprison me, and now I got to not only just share the faith, I got to defend it, because now I'm preaching to the enemies of the gospel. And so share and defend the gospel despite persecution. You know, we've got to love people enough to say that no matter what it costs me, I am going to share the gospel. I'm going to find a way to preach, to proclaim from the rooftops that the Lord Jesus is Savior, that He is our God, He is our Savior, He's the Jewish Messiah, He's the Lord of all. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, look at what Jesus said. The Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 9. In fact, I'll start at verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers, are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus could look upon people with compassion and could see that people are like sheep without a shepherd. And non-believers who have shepherds, they're false, worthless shepherds, leading them astray, leading them to hell. But Jesus could have compassion on the people and say, look, man, the harvest is plentiful. The work is out there, but the laborers, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus, to send out workers into the harvest. God wants to send you out. God wants you to minister to others. And I know it's difficult in these trying times where we're all shut down in our homes, but maybe you're going to be out at Walmart or the grocery store or the bank, and you might be 6 feet away from somebody that you can just tell them God bless them. And maybe getting a little conversation about Jesus. I know there's a lot of people right now that are searching for Jesus in the midst of these trials and suffering. It's one of the reasons why God allows suffering and persecution, because it actually brings people closer to Him, and even often brings the unsaved to Him. So share and defend the gospel despite persecution. One of my favorite passages comes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, this poor guy, man, they would beat him up and throw him into a broken cistern, throw him into a pit. He would get beat up so much, his message was not popular. Imagine if God gave you this message to preach. Jeremiah's message was, yes, the Jews are the chosen nation of God, but God is going to punish them. They're beyond the point of no return. It's too late for repentance. God's going to bring the Babylonians in to take them into captivity, destroy the temple, and destroy Jerusalem and stuff. And so his message to them, you know, here everybody wants to be a patriotic Jew, everybody wants to be a patriotic American today. His message to his people was surrender. Don't even bother fighting the Babylonians. God's delivered you into their hands. Can you imagine that if God sent a preacher to tell America, look, because of your sins of abortion and sexual immorality and greed and materialism, God's delivering you into the hands of the Chinese communist. Just surrender. That would not go too far, even with the church, let alone with unsaved Americans. But Josh understood he had to preach God's word. Even being of the chosen nation of God, America's not the chosen nation, Israel's God's chosen nation, but even being of the chosen nation of God, his love for God had to far surpass his love for his nation and his patriotism. But with a message like that, let's face it, you're going to get beat up by the conservatives as much as by the liberals. So he's getting tired of getting beat up on. Okay, who wouldn't? All right? And so he says this in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. O Lord, O Yahweh, you have induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. So, I mean, even Christians in America, we want to be popular. How would you like to say, well, everybody mocks me all the time, you know? That's where Jeremiah was. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made known to me, a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, this is what he wanted to do. Just being humans and that desire for self-preservation. Okay? That desire not to suffer. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So he basically said, you know what, I'm tired of getting mocked. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Okay? Every once in a while, I'll put some that I think is true out on Facebook, and I'll get like 70 comments of people just slamming me all over the place. And because I think I see some godlessness in our country and in our government, and I'll post something, and then people start slamming me. And so I usually respond, but I tell them, I say, you know what? From now on, I'll just post puppies, cute puppies on Facebook. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah is saying, man, I am so tired of getting mocked and getting beat up on. I'm not going to make mention of God anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. People want to talk about cute puppies, I'll talk about cute puppies. I'm not talking about Jesus anymore. I'm just getting battered and beaten. And so he said, I'm not going to talk about Yahweh, the God of Israel. So then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Okay? This is what Jeremiah is saying is what Paul said when he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul is saying, you can imprison me and I will still defend the faith. Okay? I've been laughed at college campuses all over this country debating for the truth of the gospel. And people mocking. You feel like quitting. You feel like throwing in the towel. The toughest is friendly fire. When you catch fire from Christian hypercritics, you know, you bump into these people, you want to fellowship with them, and all they do is just criticize you and knock you down like God's given them the gift of judging or something. And all you're doing, you're not perfect, but you're serving Jesus and you're preaching Jesus. Jeremiah was actually getting friendly fire from the people who call themselves the sons and daughters of God, the Jewish nation. Even they were mocking him, and he wanted to preach no more in Jesus' name. The suffering was dragging him down, but he understood that he had to share and defend the gospel despite persecution. Are you like Jeremiah, where even when it gets bad, even when people mock you, even when you feel like throwing in the towel, are you like Jeremiah, where if you're tempted to no longer preach Jesus, you can't help it because his word is in your heart like a burning fire, shut up in your bones, and it wearies you to hold it back, so you could not. Well, Jeremiah said, I can't keep it in. I can't keep it in. You know, he preaches, he gets beat up and imprisoned. He says, okay, I'm not going to preach anymore. And then he can't help it. He starts preaching, and it's like, oh no, here it comes again. And then they start beating on him again. But that's my prayer for all of us, that God's word would be in our heart like a burning fire shut up in our bones so that we can't keep it in. We got to let it out. We got to proclaim God's truth. Share and defend the gospel despite persecution. So expect persecution. Don't fear. Love Jesus and live for him. Stand boldly for the Lord. Don't let persecution stop you. share and defend the gospel despite persecution. And then I think it's point number seven, fight the good fight of faith. Persevere. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul was training Timothy to be a minister, to be, you know, to even appoint elders in cities like he did with Titus, and preparing him to be a church leader. And so he knew he had to do this battle like all Christians do, but especially Christian leaders. He had to get involved in the battle. And that God didn't promise us a road garden. This is a fallen creation. We're going to suffer for preaching Jesus, okay? God did not promise us health, wealth, and prosperity in this fallen world. He promised us, he didn't call us to a picnic, he called us to a war. And it's so easy to be a comfortable Christian in America. But Paul could tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so he's basically saying, look, it's a fight. It's a battle. It's a war. Okay? And despite persecution, you got to stand boldly for the Lord. You cannot allow persecution to stop you. You got to share and defend the gospel despite persecution. And you have to persevere. You have to endure. You have to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul was not a hypocrite. He fought the good fight of faith. So in 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, he's about to be executed. He's writing to Timothy and he tells him, don't fear, and everyone who desires to live godly lives is going to be persecuted and all. But he tells him, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Okay? You know, this whole talk on advice on suffering for Christ, you can really sum up what I'm telling you as far as the application in three words. Preach the word. Some of you are more quiet than me. Some of you didn't grow up with the Italians back in Essex County, New Jersey. You're not loud. You're not obnoxious. You're not obnoxious. Fine. But in your own quiet way, preach the word. Okay, Paul's about to die. He's saying, I'm not going to be preaching the word on earth anymore. I'm going to be bowing before the throne of my king. You got to pick up where I left off, Timothy. Preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, you don't preach Jesus on your good days. You preach Jesus on the good days and the bad days. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, that's the American church today. But according to their own desires. I know guys who just, they just gather and they just take scriptural passages out of context, all according to their own desires, because Paul says they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. So they'll get false teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know how many people that are reading bogus books, Gnostic writings, the Gospel of Thomas, the bogus book, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter, which weren't written by those people. They're pseudepigrapha, false writings, but people would much rather believe in myths than believe in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. And then Paul talks about himself, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to be exiting planet Earth here soon. And Paul says, I have fought the good fight. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Paul set the example. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's saying that he persevered. He endured in the faith. He was all that God called him to be. He wasn't perfect, but he preached Jesus till the day he died, even despite all the sufferings that he went through. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. If you're longing for the return of Christ, more than you care about the comforts of this earth and your own safety and well-being, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting you in heaven. So Paul could say in verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's basically saying God's going to protect me. Now he just got done saying the Romans are going to kill me. And so what he's saying is, look, I don't fear man. It's like Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear God, who can throw the body and the soul into hell, into the eternal torment. But Paul could say, look, he's going to protect me and bring me into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So fight the good fight of faith. Persevere in the midst of sufferings. Endure the sufferings. So expect some advice on suffering for Christ. Expect persecution. Don't fear. Love Jesus and live for him. Stand boldly for the Lord. Don't let persecution stop you. Share and defend the gospel despite persecution. And fight the good fight of faith. Now, number 8, remember what the future holds. If you're a believer and you believe the 66 books that are in the Bible, that this is the Word of God, okay? If you believe this is the Word of God, then don't be naive. You know what the future holds. Things are not going to get better. They might get better for a few days. You know, maybe we'll come out of this shutdown and our churches will start thriving for 6 months or a year. Something else is going to pop up, okay? Maybe they'll outlaw Christianity. Already you get Christians trying to gather safely in their cars. Some of the larger churches that can get a radio station and things of that sort, and they do it in a safe way, and these people are being arrested. The good thing is, at this point, the courts seem to be shutting that down, siding with the Christians. That's our First Amendment right, the freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to peacefully assemble. But Matthew 24, Jesus tells us what the future holds. Don't be naive. God didn't promise us a rose garden. So Jesus is talking about the end times, starting in verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," and that's where he's going to return, Zechariah, he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and that's where he's going to return, Zechariah 14. I love it. When I go to Israel, I love standing on the Mount of Olives, me and my wife, and looking at the Eastern Gate, which is walled up, it's cemented up, because Jesus is going to land on the Mount of Olives when all nations invade Israel. And he's going to enter into the Eastern Gate, and he's going to destroy everything in his path and take his stand for his people. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And so Jesus kind of combines both of those things together. And so you need to compare this with, I think it's Luke chapter 21 as well. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, diseases," we're seeing that right now, "and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," literally the beginning of birth pains. The birth pains when a woman is about to give birth to a child, when they increase in intensity and in frequency, become more common, then you know that the birth of the baby is near. So when we see these signs of the times increasing in frequency and intensity, like more and more earthquakes happening, increasing in frequency, and bigger earthquakes, increasing in intensity, that's the beginning of the sorrows, then you know the time is near. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Notice he doesn't say you'll be hated by all nations except for America. So the day's going to come when Christianity will be outlawed throughout the world. I mean, I was reading in one of the Gospels where Jesus said, hey, look, if they call your master Beelzebub, you know, the prince of demons, if they accuse Jesus of being Satan, what makes you think they can't accuse you of being a hater of mankind? The early church, they were considered haters of mankind because they did not submit to the peace of Rome, the Pax Romanus, because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord and burn incense to the Roman gods. Instead, they said, no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The true believer will endure to the end through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so Jesus is saying, until the gospel is preached to all nations, the end isn't going to come. But don't be naive. Jesus says in the last days, Christians will be hated in all nations. Not all nations except for one or two will be hated in all nations because of Jesus, because we proclaim his name. You will be hated by all nations, says Jesus, for my name's sake. And so don't be naive. Acknowledge that the future doesn't look real bright for Christianity. Now, Jesus is going to return in power and glory, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. The sun will be dark and the moon's not going to give his light. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then Jesus will appear in the clouds with great power and glory. There'll be a great trumpet blast. His elect will gather. The angels will gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. But before that point, before that return of the Lord Jesus, we are going to be hated in all nations because we proclaim Jesus. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. That reads, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Proclaim it. Proclaim this. But we look for the blessed hope. The blessed hope for Trinity Bible Fellowship is not someday having a church building. If God wants to bless us with a building, that's his business. Okay? Our blessed hope is not our church making lots of money. Our blessed hope is not getting a better career, making more money, getting a great big house. I mean, if God gives you those things, so be it. But our blessed hope, as believers, our blessed hope is the return of the Lord Jesus. And I have to admit, in the American church, myself included, in the American church, we are way too comfortable with this fallen world that I think some of us would be bummed out of Jesus' return right now. Some of us want a comfortable Christianity and we don't want suffering. But don't be naive. The Bible tells us what the future holds, and we will be hated in all nations because of Jesus. And so now the ninth point is that our peace is in Jesus. We're not going to find peace in the world. We're not going to find peace and comfort in this life. Our peace is in Jesus. We can have joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of our sufferings. But that peace is in Jesus. It's not in the world. And so John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this is the night he was betrayed. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation and suffering, but be of good cheer. Some translations say, be courageous. Why? I have overcome the world. And so Jesus says, we must be of good cheer. We must have the joy of the Lord. We must be courageous because our hope is in Jesus, not the world. And even if the world crushes us and persecutes us, Jesus, our Savior, has overcome the world. So our peace is in Jesus. So advice on suffering for Christ, expect persecution. It comes with the turf. Don't fear. Instead, love Jesus and live for Him. Be a person of God's Word. Be a person of prayer. Stand boldly for the Lord. Don't let persecution stop you. Share and defend the gospel despite persecution. Fight the good fight of faith. And don't be naive. Know what the future holds. Christianity will be outlawed in every nation on planet Earth before Jesus returns. But our peace is not in this world. You know, some put their trust in the Republican Party. Some put their trust in wealth. Some put their trust in their talent. No, put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Our peace is in Jesus. So in the midst of suffering, we must be courageous. Our hope is in Jesus, not the world, because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, in conclusion, a little bit of application for you. And the first is decide which side you are on. Decide which side you are on. Like Joshua, when the Jews had conquered the Promised Land, but there were still pagans living in the Promised Land, and he knew that some of the Jews might intermarry with the pagans and take on pagan beliefs, or they might just take on pagan beliefs without marrying the pagans. And so he told them, you got to decide. You want to worship the false gods of Egypt, the false gods that our fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, the false gods that were worshiped in the wilderness, or are you going to worship Yahweh? And then he said in Joshua 24, verse 15, let this be our rallying cry. Joshua 24, 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got to make that decision. Whether there's a virus or not, whether there's persecution or not, as for me and my house, we're going to serve King Jesus. We're not going to deny him. We're not going to be ashamed of him. Like Jeremiah told us, in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 9, where everybody's mocking him and beating up on him, and he said, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. No, don't keep it in. Preach Jesus until you die. Okay? You can believe me, this world can shut up Phil Fernandez. They shut up Paul. They severed his head from his body. He couldn't preach on earth anymore after that. They shut up Peter. They crucified him upside down. They shut up Andrew. They crucified him on an X-shaped cross, a Greek cross, rather than a Roman cross. But that's the only way you should be able to shut up a Christian, is by killing them. So don't keep it in. Preach Jesus until you die. He said, Jeremiah wanted to shut up, but it's like, no, God's word was like burning like a fire in his heart. He couldn't hold it back. He had to let it out. You can't keep it in. You got to let it out. You got to proclaim it. Don't keep it in. Preach Jesus until you die. I remember our good brother went to be with the Lord, Kenny Storm. Once he lost his voice through surgery and the cancer, he got to be real good on that speaking mechanism that he had and that voice amplifier. And he did some of his best preaching. Was after he lost his voice. But Kenny Storm knew he's going to preach Jesus in word and in deed until he died. So decide which side you're on. Decide today. Don't wait till I'll wait. When they come for me, I'll decide. No. You decide right here and now which side you're on. And you say, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't keep it in. Preach Jesus until the day you die. Mark 8:34, just two more verses to look at, and we'll conclude our sermon today. Mark 8, verse 34. When he, that's Jesus, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to become a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is a pupil or a follower. We get our word discipline from the word disciple. You need to live a disciplined life. You need to, you know, if it doesn't cost you anything, you're not committed to it. And now salvation is a free gift, but once God saves you by his grace through faith in Christ, he then demands a disciplined life of discipleship. You desire to come after Jesus, you got to deny yourself. Deny your own sinful desires. You got to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. Some of us, myself included, I might have to go back to secular work. If they outlaw Christian schools and they outlaw churches, I can still preach in the underground church, but I still got to pay the bills. I still got to pay the mortgage. I got to pay medical bills. I got to pay all kinds of bills. Got to buy the groceries and all. And but, you know, we've got to deny ourselves, put our own needs on a shelf, and then take up the cross. Well, the cross is whatever God's mission is for you. Jesus didn't say, well, pick up the cross if nobody's persecuting you. No, then he could have said, you know, pick up the flower and follow me. He said, no, pick up a cross, and it might be a literal cross. It might be literal martyrdom. But all Christians will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. But you got to pick up the cross, whatever mission God has given you. Deny yourself, deny your own sinful desires. Get out of your comfort zone, pick up your cross, whatever mission God's given you, and follow Jesus. Where was Jesus going? Jesus was going down the path of obedience to the Father. So you got to, despite persecution, deny your own sinful desires, pick up your cross, whatever mission God's given you, and follow Jesus in the path of obedience. And finally, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, and I'll close this message with this. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, don't deny Jesus. Jesus says this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, do you confess or acknowledge Jesus before others? Or are people shocked to find out that you're a Christian? I remember when I worked with the Sub-Base Bangor Police Department, a guy was asking me questions from across the room during a break in our training session. Questions about, he said, yeah, I heard you're a pastor. I said, yeah, he was a new guy. He said, well, I got this question. If God exists, why are there poor people? And so I started answering it. And all these other guys that were in between us in the classroom got mad and started making fun of me. And I found myself kind of debating with like 9 or 10 guys. I thought, man, this is getting ugly. And they were making fun of me and telling me I was an intolerant bigot and all this other stuff. And then when we got on another break, we all needed some fresh air. We got out of the classroom, and 2 or 3 guys in the department walked up and said, hey, I was praying for your brother when that was going on. I said, brother? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, what church you go? They told me the churches they went to and everything. And it's like, I had no idea. For all I know, they were teaming up with the other guys on me. Okay? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Or are you willing to publicly confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to publicly acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior? For some people, water baptism is your first opportunity after you get saved to publicly acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Jesus says, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so in conclusion, you know, expect persecution, don't fear, love Jesus and live for him, stand boldly for the Lord, don't let persecution stop you, share and defend the gospel despite persecution, fight the good fight of faith, persevere, endure. It's a battle. Don't be naive, the future looks bleak as far as from man's perspective, you'll be hated in all nations, but our hope is the blessed hope, the return of Jesus, our peace is in Jesus. The world may hate us, but Jesus has overcome the world. So in conclusion, decide which side you're on. Are you going to stand for Jesus or not? Don't keep it in. Preach Jesus until you die. Be like Paul. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And never, ever, ever deny Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Paul was willing to suffer for Christ because he knew Jesus personally. And he was not ashamed of suffering for Christ because he personally knew Jesus. And he knew that Jesus would guard what he's entrusted to Jesus until that day when Jesus takes his stand upon the earth. Be willing to suffer for Jesus, whether it be sicknesses, a shutdown, bad economy, or physical persecution. Be willing to suffer for Christ. In this world we have tribulation, but have courage. Jesus, our Savior, has overcome the world. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that we who have trusted in you and trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone for salvation, we who recognize we're sinners and we deserve hell and we can't save ourselves, we who acknowledge that you sent your Son to become a man and to die on the cross for our sins and take our punishment for us, and we who acknowledge that you raised your Son from the dead to conquer death for us, I pray that we would not just trust in your Son Jesus alone for salvation, but we would acknowledge that we're now born again. We're now indwelt and empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, and that you have called us to be your witnesses, that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage, that you would cause us to never ever be ashamed of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to be defined by our faith in Jesus and our proclamation of Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that in the midst of suffering and persecution, that we would preach Jesus until he returns. Lord, I remember an old Larry Norman song where people, his friends and relatives, questioned his faith in Christ. And the chorus was, but here I am still preaching Jesus, brother. Here I am still preaching Jesus, sister. Here I am still preaching Jesus just the same. And so let it be known throughout the weeks, throughout the months and the seasons and the years and the decades and throughout our lives, let it be known that we exist to personally know Jesus and to make him known. That is the meaning of life, that we live to preach Jesus. So despite the sufferings that come upon us, may we preach Jesus until we see him face to face. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.